Okay. So the title of the lesson today is Thinking Biblically about Same-Sex Relationships. By way of introduction, I want to show you a video. And this video has been in the news. It's been on Facebook. It's been all over the internet this week. It was produced by BuzzFeed, great reputable journalistic organization. And that was it. Yeah, okay. So I'm going to show you this video, and I think you'll probably have a strong reaction to it. Give me 1 minute to get it queued up, and then I will play that for you. The title is, I Am a Christian, But I Am Not. How many of you saw this week? One. Okay, only two of us. So it's been seen by millions and millions of people. It's the most, one of the most viral videos of the week. So a lot of people have seen this, and you're about to get the same privilege as they did. So let's watch this.
I'm Christian, but I'm not homophobic.
I'm a Christian, and I'm definitely not perfect.
I'm Christian, but I'm not closed-minded.
But I'm not unaccepting.
But I'm not uneducated.
But I am not judgmental.
But I'm not conservative.
I'm not ignorant.
But I don't place myself on a pedestal.
I'm Christian, but I don't have all the answers.
But I am accepting.
But I am queer.
I am gay.
But I am a feminist.
I'm a feminist.
Definitely am a feminist.
But I do believe in science. In fact, I think science makes God look really cool.
I'm not afraid to talk about sex.
I love me some Beyonce.
But I love wine.
I do believe in monogamy before sex. But I will give you sex advice if you need it.
But I do go to church on Sundays.
I was a Young Life camp counselor.
I do listen to Christian music. Christian rock, Christian rap, T-Mac, all the cool kids.
I have friends from all walks of life and different religions.
I love them all.
I guess what I'd like people to know about Christianity today is that we're all kind of not crazy.
We shouldn't be judged on just the people that you see in the media or just the people that you've met in your everyday life. Every Christian is different and we deserve a chance to explain ourselves.
A lot of people think that Christianity ruins people, but to me, I think it's people that are ruining Christianity. You never really see the good that happens. You only see the hypocrites and the people who put themselves on a higher pedestal.
But at its core, it really is about love and acceptance and being a good neighbor.
Just because we prescribe to a faith that has some really terrible people in it doesn't make all of us terrible.
I don't think that Christians should judge people for who they are and what they do. I think everybody is in a different part of life on their own path to wherever they're trying to go. We're all people, and I think love is the most important thing.
All right. Wasn't that great? That had a, that video was pretty roundly criticized from a lot of different fronts for obvious reasons, but it's kind of like, I don't know, what are your instant reactions to that? Go ahead, somebody. Just instant reactions. This is our little focus group here, okay? Frank Luntz, all right? So that's another inside joke. Go ahead.
I just thought they were, opinionated. And
well, everybody's opinionated, though.
I don't believe that they represent the majority of Christians by far.
No. They clearly don't represent the majority of Christians. That's a given. Everybody in the world would know that, and that's a good point. Okay, somebody else, instant reactions. Right. Somebody else. Good. Yeah, it was carefully it's propaganda. Okay. There you go. It wasn't in there anywhere. There's nothing. It doesn't say I'm a Christian and I follow the Bible. So a lot of the Christian media people have put response videos out and things like I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Jesus' teachings, or I'm a Christian, but I, but, so it's, there's things like that. I thought, one of the things I thought about this was, who is this for? Who is the audience for this? For one thing, they're clearly painting a picture of don't look at us the way you look at them. And who's the them? It's us. Yeah, it's us. Or it's people like in the news, people like Kim Davis. So it's really what it just did was it took all of mainstream Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, and it branded it crazy extremist. You know, just because there's some really bad people, well, that's pretty extreme there, isn't it? Some really bad people? That's what it said in the video. But I personally, and this is just an opinion, yep. Yeah, there's no doubt about that.
Well, I read a book that I read years ago, it was written in the 1980s called Battle for the Mind by Tim LaHaye, and it was unbelievable to read it today and see what
prophetic
message he gave about 36 years ago regarding secular education and college universities and the impact it would have on our culture in the next 30 to 40 years.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then one of the things I thought when I watched it is, who is this? The question I had was, who is this video for? Like, who's supposed to be watching this? Is this video, now I can only speculate, but as I watched it, is this video for the world in general? Because if this video is by Christians to show the world that, hey, don't worry, we're cool, we're normal, if it's for them, well, they got a lot more work to do, because this little video is not going to convince anybody when there's you know, millions of Christians around the country that stand for the scriptures and stand for what's right. So this little video where they see, you know, 10 people, they're not going to be like, oh yeah, they represent all of Christianity. The world even knows that this is not representative of Christianity. So who's the video for? Personally, I think it's a propaganda piece to influence the next generation of young Christians. So when the video goes up like that, most of the people who saw it are on Facebook. They're on social media. So they're seeing those are the people that are seeing this. In my opinion, is a video like this, the intended target is not necessarily even to convince the world, but it's to change Christians, especially young Christians. So they'll watch a video like this and they'll be like, look, you don't have to be like your parents. You don't have to be like those, you know, strong conservative people you see on TV. You could really be like these cool kids who are accepted by their peers, but they still are Christians, right? I mean, that's how I see it. I think it's a propaganda piece because, as we'll talk about soon, there's a whole movement to re-educate young evangelicals regarding same-sex relationships. But as Frank pointed out, which was the most important thing about this whole video that we just watched, is that there's no Bible in it anywhere. There's no, and not only that, but they didn't say anything about the Bible. They used the name of Jesus, I think, but that was it. There's nothing about beliefs. It was all just, you could be a Muslim and do that video. Just change it. You could be a Buddhist. You just change the names. But there's no real definitive doctrines or anything that, what does it mean to be a Christian? So it's very shallow, and again, just simply a cultural propaganda piece. So as we think about this biblically then, let's take our Bibles out. And let's, first of all, number one, it's a really simple and easy point to write down first. Let's look at number one, Scripture. First of all, let's look at Scripture. Speaking of Scripture, I left my Bible in the back. I need it. You can go to Leviticus first. We're going to look at Old Testament and New Testament. We'll look at a few scripture passages. In fact, I had a conversation this summer with a godly young Christian, somebody who I'm very confident loves the Lord, wants to please the Lord. And this been a Christian for a long time, actually. And this person said to me, you know what, honestly, I need to do a better job actually knowing what does the Bible say, and not just repeating what I've been heard, but to actually study the Scriptures. And so that was slightly alarming to me, and it made me think, well, how many other Christians perhaps are not as well prepared as they should be? So let's look first at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, and we're going to look at Leviticus 20. I'd encourage you to jot each reference down. We'll look at it together, and then I'd encourage you to make a note corresponding to the references we look at here. Leviticus chapter 18, now look at verse number 22. Leviticus 18:22. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Look now over at Leviticus 20:13. Leviticus 20:13. This passage of Scripture talks about different forms of incest and sexual immorality. And Leviticus 20, verse number 13, then says, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." So Leviticus, in the law of Moses, we see clearly that same-sex sexual relations are clearly forbidden. So, as many of you are probably already thinking, what is the immediate reaction when we go to this passage of Scripture? That was then, but what do they mean when they say that was then? Well, there's more to it. That's a good point, in the olden times, but there's actually something more significant to it, and that is...
Well, often quote other Old Testament scriptures as well that we don't follow.
Exactly. Well, they'll go to other Old Testament passages of scriptures, for instance, prohibitions against certain foods to be eaten, prohibitions against... wearing certain types of clothes, Sabbath day prohibitions, and things like that. And they'll say, well, we don't follow those. So what's the answer there? What's the answer? Yeah. The answer is, well, you're right. We don't. However, here's a good rule of thumb when you're comparing Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. One, you've got to understand, is this in the law? And this passage of Scripture is clearly law, right? There's no doubt about it. This is the law of Moses. So not all the Old Testament is the law, though, which is important to remember. There are other things contained in the Old Testament that aren't part of the law, as in the official law of Moses. But yeah, the law of Moses does not apply to us. We're not under the law of Moses. Though, when we find things like the Ten Commandments, for instance, we find things like the Ten Commandments and other Old Testament laws, we find them echoed in the New Testament, or we find them even predating the law in the Old Testament. Another thing, in other words, there are certain truths and there are certain teachings in Scripture that are transdispensational. It's just a little word for you to, if it means anything to you, great. If not, it doesn't matter. Basically, they're timeless truths throughout the Scripture. And so what happens is we will use other passages of Scripture to clarify that the prohibition to the Jews in Leviticus is universal. But we do, by looking at it, we get an idea for the severity of this violation, how severely God felt about homosexuality, specifically when it pertained to the children of Israel in Leviticus. So no, we're not bound under the Levitical laws. But let's look at another passage while we're still in the law. Go to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. By the way, there are things in the Old Testament that God did not expect Gentile nations to follow. But Gentile nations were not judged for disobeying all of the laws of Moses. They were judged for other transgressions that applied whether they would be Jews or Gentiles. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations." I'm in chapter 14 of 1 Kings, verse number 24. "And there were also Sodomites in the land." Sodomites is reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, where we'll go in just a minute. "There were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So it refers to these Sodomites as committing abominations that were not just pertaining to Israel, but that pertained to all of the Gentile nations. So it's an abomination not only for Israel, but it was an abomination for all of the other pagan nations around them. By the way, you'll never one time anywhere in Scripture find anything positive mentioned about any form of homosexuality at all. It's nowhere. So we've got these three Old Testament passages, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, 1 Kings 14. Now, jot it down, but we're not going to turn there. Jot down Genesis 19. Genesis 19, in the note next to that, what is the story in Genesis chapter 19? It's Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? So Genesis chapter 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. Is this under the law of Moses? No. The law of Moses came much, much later. Sodom and Gomorrah is generations before the law of Moses. So God, from the very beginning, is explaining how he feels about sexual perversion. So in Genesis 19, just to summarize the story, Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked city. Okay, there's all kinds of sexual immorality, violence, ugly, ugly place. Lot lives there. God says, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends the angels down. The angels come to warn Lot, to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels get there, the men of the city want to molest them, and it's a mess. They have to blind them so that they can escape. Lot and his family leave the city, and God brings down destruction. And then throughout history, homosexuality has been referred to as sodomy, okay, the Sodomites, in reference to the first place where it was known, and that is, or where it is widely known, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis 19. Though some will say that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was not because of their homosexuality. It's homosexuality. Some would say that. Well, you've got to finagle and twist and contort to do that, and then I'll give you one passage of Scripture that makes it clear otherwise. But what were you going to say, Chris? Yes, there is. I should have looked that up. You're right. There's another verse in the Scriptures that describe other sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's important to remember that Sodom and Gomorrah biblically was not only judged because of their sexual immorality. But it's clear that they were judged because of the perversions of sexuality that took place there. So, and I'll prove that to you as well from the New Testament, ironically. So Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. This is not under the law. This is before the law. So some will say, well, they were inhospitable, they were rude, and therefore they were destroyed for that, not for their homosexuality. Well, for one thing, it would seem strange that that is the predominant sin that's brought to the forefront that we read about before the destruction. But take your Bibles now and go to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. So, second to the last book of the Bible, book of Jude. Another reference to write down next to the Genesis 19 reference. Jude. It is verse 7. But look at verse number 5. The Holy Spirit instructs Jude here to remind the church about how God destroyed people and angels, actually, even in the past. Verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So that's one group of people that had judgment. Second group of people were the angels in verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So disobedience back to Egypt first, then secondly the angels. We don't have time to talk about that. But then third, the third example of judgment is verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and even beyond fornication, going after strange flesh. Strange there is the word for other, different. So in their fornication wasn't satisfied with normal human relations. They went after other strange flesh, a reference to their homosexuality that took place. So Jude 1:7 substantiates, and by the way, the churches have understood this for 2,000 years. It's only in the last 20 or 30 years people have sought to say, oh, well, we've misunderstood it all this time. I don't really think so. Now let's look at some other passages that bear witness to this. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And this would be substantiated from Genesis, the first three chapters. But Mark chapter 10, verse 6. This is the creation of humans as sexual beings. God defines it for us. Mark 10, verse number 6. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's clear from the very creation of the world that God created human beings as sexual beings, as male and as female. Male and female. All right. So we've looked at these, but we still haven't looked at any specific clear prohibitions saying definitively homosexuality is wrong in the New Testament. We haven't seen any of those yet. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you three passages of Scripture. You'll want to know these passages because these are the three most authoritative passages in the New Testament. What does the Bible actually say? Romans chapter 1. And we'll want to work our way from verse number 18. And we'll skip some verses, but we need to read, well, we may not. Let's read verse number 18. This describes, this. What we're about to see is a description of the downward spiral of sin and how it has affected the whole human race and what conclusions it brings people to. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's where it starts. People have the truth of God available and accessible, but they hold it, they suppress it, they keep it back. They don't want to know it. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen to the description of how people fall into depravity. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They became idol worshippers. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So the spiral takes place like this. They're not thankful. They imagine a new God and become idolaters. So God lets them to their own devices in verse 24. He gives them up. And they become increasingly lustful. We've seen this in our own society. They become increasingly lustful in their hearts, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Why? Verse number 25. They've changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's a man-centered, humanistic, God-denying religion. Verse 26. For this cause, we see it again, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men burned in their lust one toward another. So the lust takes it to the next step, leaving the natural use of the woman. No, I missed it. So it says that about the women, they changed in verse number 26, the women did change the natural use and that which against nature. In verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, etc., etc., etc. And we see what's happened is their society just devolves into a mess. And then the last part, verse number 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And by the way, that's not just referring to homosexuality. It's referring to a whole list of sins here. But knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A society that calls evil good and good evil. It's a scary place to be. Well, where else is this referenced? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's a long English phrase, them that defile themselves with mankind, but it's actually one Greek word, and the word is arsenikoitēs, or however one would pronounce it. That's the Greek word referring to those that defile themselves with mankind. And it was used to refer to the person who takes the active role in the homosexual relationship. Now often, what was common in the day, because this isn't the first culture that in which homosexuality is commonplace. Okay, in the time of the writing of the New Testament, homosexuality was very prevalent. And it occurred in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it was master to slave, so the master would abuse his slave in a homosexual way. Sometimes it was an adult man and a boy, and sometimes it would be a prostitute, and that'll be actually in the next passage of Scripture that we look at. So go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Back up. It was 8 verse 11, and if you're looking for the reference, if you're looking for the actual phrase, it's verse 10. Them that defile themselves with mankind, it's one Greek word referring to, I believe it's two Greek words combined to one, and it means man and bed combined together. So it's, though the King's English here is often written properly, so as not to read offensively, the word is referring to the one who takes the active role, the masculine role in homosexual relations. Okay, apologize if it's disturbing, but it is. Definitions are important. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the last passage of Scripture. It's ironic that sometimes people say, well, there's only six passages in the Bible that refer to homosexuality. Okay, how many do you want? How many do you need? But we've got three clear passages right here in the New Testament epistles. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. By the way, let me pause on that for a minute, because there's actually an important point to be made there. Why do people make that? You may have heard that, you may not have heard that. People say there's only, you know, a few passages of Scripture that even talk about homosexuality. What is their point when they say that? Anybody know? Why they're saying that, or in reaction to what they're saying that? Partly, but there's another reason. They're trying to make the point that, well, Christians, you guys are just consumed with this. It's all that you talk about. Homosexuality, homosexuality, homosexuality. And it's only mentioned so many times in the Bible. Well, what's the answer to that? How many times do they have to say it, Roger? Celebrated.
Yeah, celebrated.
Right. Exactly. We don't want to talk about it. I'm not like, hey, let's talk about, you know, homosexuality. And Christians aren't like, yeah, this is our favorite thing to talk about. The point is, the agenda is being pushed, so when that's a sin that's celebrated, it has to be talked about. If it became... Now, unfortunately, I will say that there are other popular cultural sins that Christians don't talk a lot about. And we are guilty of hypocrisy in some ways. Divorce is epidemic among Bible-believing Christians. The church doesn't talk about Jesus' strong teachings about that like they should. And there are other things. And by the way, I don't think gluttony is one of them. That one's used by them all the time. But I don't think you can compare having an extra ham sandwich to any of these other things. I think they're missing the point with that one, but whatever. So that's it. So it doesn't matter how many passages there are. Obviously, it's not the thing we want to talk the most about, but if the culture is going to push it, then we have to talk about it. So, 1 Corinthians 6 is where I had us leave off now, right? Okay, so we'll look at this last passage, then I'll give you a few more points to conclude with. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So he's covering a variety of sexual sins here. Nor effeminate, that's the word to circle. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the other word. There's two words here that both refer to homosexuality. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the same word we saw in 1 Timothy 1. Okay, so if you want to make that note, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, we saw the Greek word arsenikoites, which refers to the male active role in homosexuality. So, conversely, the word effeminate, as you see there, the word effeminate is not referring to a man who has maybe less than masculine characteristics, as we think of that word sometimes. Effeminate refers to the male who takes the passive role in the homosexual relationship. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and that's the word malakos or malakois, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're going to finish with that verse in a few minutes, so keep your mark here. So these are the passages of Scripture. So we've spent the bulk of our time talking about Scripture, which is what Christians are supposed to do, right? Now, number two, I'd like to talk just for a minute about culture. We've talked about Scripture, now let's talk about culture. I mentioned it earlier that this isn't new. There have been cultures and societies throughout history that have had widespread homosexuality taking place. The Greek culture is our easiest example right here. And actually, in Greek culture, homosexuality was very, very prevalent. But we do have a first in our culture today, to my knowledge. And the first in our culture today is that our society, Western civilization, is the first culture to normalize same-sex relationships. Now, I said they were widespread and prevalent in the Greco-Roman Empire. They were, but they were not given social standing and status. It was something that was just accepted, that the upper people of Greek society did, some of the men did, but it was not something that was looked to. Certainly, it was never considered like marriage or anything like that. We are the first society, I believe, in the course of civilization to attempt to completely normalize same-sex relationships. In fact, a very seldom repeated fact is that until 1973, the American Psychiatric Association labeled homosexuality a psychological disorder. That was the American, that was not a Christians, that was the American Psychiatric Association. 1973, they reversed that opinion. So our culture's got anew. We're the first to normalize same-sex relationships, and we have no clue. And this was some of the point that even non-Christians or not-so-Orthodox Christians have made. We have no idea where this will bring our culture. No idea. People now are in the whole thing with the Supreme Court ruling. Some of the Supreme Court justices took this very, very seriously. You can read some of the dissents that were written. And others, it was just like, oh, we get to define culture. We get to make things up as we go. We have no clue what the ramifications will be. There's another thing that's a cultural phenomenon right now is that we have an obsession with sexual orientation. Sexual orientation, that's the buzzword, isn't it? What is a sexual orientation? I don't know. I don't even pretend to understand what these anthropologists and psychologists are trying to say, but they think they've got human beings figured out. They think they've got it all boiled down. A little bit of irony here is that if you're born supposedly with a certain sexual orientation, it would be wrong to ever change that. That's the cultural position. Never change that. If you're born with a certain sexual orientation, don't change it. Now, if you're born with a gender identity that you don't happen to like, go ahead and change that. I mean, it makes no sense. It's not logically consistent. But anyway, this idea of sexual orientation, and what they're doing is they're indoctrinating a generation of young people that your identity is wrapped up in sex. I listened to a guy on the radio years and years and years ago, and not that long, maybe 5 years ago. He was funny. He's like, he was talking about our culture as a whole, and he says, our culture is obsessed with sex. He said, look, and he's probably in his 60s or 70s, he's like, when my parents, they were dead, you know, they all had sex, everybody had sex, but they realized there was more to life than sex. But that's not our culture. Everything is completely, it's all, like, if you cannot be sexually fulfilled in your life, this is an important point because we're gonna kind of come to this in a minute. If you cannot be sexually fulfilled in your life, then one of the ultimate goals in your life is finding that sexual fulfillment. That means if your marriage partner doesn't sexually fulfill you, you ought to find a new one because you've got to be sexually fulfilled in your life. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they wouldn't necessarily say that, but that's what people are made to feel like. And then there's this another point about our culture is this false dichotomy that's been set up, okay? And that is that you either embrace homosexuality as wonderful and good, or you hate. You're either a hater or a full-fledged supporter. There's no room for you to disagree respectfully. You can't speak against it in love. You're either a hater or you are a full-fledged supporter. Anyway. Now, here's the one I think that's a little bit more self-reflective for us as conservative Christians. There's another phenomenon that's happened in the last 10 years or 20 years as society as a whole. You see, even when I was a kid, okay, my goodness, when the state of Vermont became the first state to allow civil unions, we had a big sign in our yard, "Take Back Vermont," big sign. Can you imagine putting that sign in your yard today? I mean, seriously, you'd be like on the news. But they were all over. You'd drive through the hill towns and the countrysides and you'd see these signs all over. But that's no more. So it was easier 15, 20 years ago for Christians to speak out against homosexuality because the majority of people were against it. Not so anymore. But there's another thing that's happened. And that is that there were some Christians they said they were against homosexuality because the Bible was against it. And I think they had good intentions. But they really also had absorbed years and years and years of bigoted attitudes. Now you're like, whoa. But I believe that to be true. And here's what happened. All of a sudden, Christian parents had kids that were gay. I'm not making this up, right? You all know this has happened. And all of a sudden, the neighbor moved in next door. And it's a lesbian couple. And you know what? They're really, really nice. Some of them are jerks. Some Christians are jerks. A lot of straight people are jerks, right? Some of them are crooked and thieves and bad. And some of them are really nice, nice people. What happened is Christians all of a sudden are like, wait a minute. Well, I thought that all these people were terrible and gross and And it's like, well, come on in, Sean. Good to see you. And then all of a sudden, the realization is like, oh, no. Well, what happened was Christians had this false idea, and some Christians still have it, that every lost person out there, they're the bad guys and Christians are the good guys. But that's not how Christianity works, is it? It's not. But what happened is because people weren't dealing with it biblically, they were dealing with it emotionally. So now what's happened is because they weren't grounded in scriptures, they were grounded in their feelings, now some of those Christians are actually changing their view. Well, you know, they're really, really nice. Well, yeah, of course they're really nice. There's a lot of people that live together that aren't married, that are fornicators, that are gonna burn in hell for that sin, that are really nice people. This isn't the point. There's a lot of people who have this sin or that sin, they're really nice people. This isn't a personal thing. It says, what does the Bible say? How do we honor God in our life? Well, I didn't get to finish. I only got half of my points, and we're out of time. So I guess I will finish this next week, and we'll continue there. But I do want to finish with this, and I'll finish there again. There is hope. There is hope for anyone. Go back to, let's finish with that passage, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Wait a minute, he's speaking to a church. I mean, some of the people in the church that he's speaking to, he says, and such. This description, he said, would match some of your previous lives. Could it be, is it possible that in the early church there were born-again believers who had formerly practiced homosexual? Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. In verse 11, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God can change anyone. God can save anyone. But there are a few more points that I want to talk about next week. I want to talk about some of the modern arguments that liberal Christians are making and how to deal with them. I want to answer the question, but isn't it just like every other sin? And then I want to talk next week about, well, what if you or someone you love, without desiring it, has a struggle with same-sex attraction? What do you do? It's a reality that a lot of people are uncomfortable dealing with, but we'll talk about that next week. Okay? Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. I pray that you'd always help us to be loyal to your word and to the truths of the scripture. I pray that you'd help us to be compassionate in our dealings with folks and help us to be bold and courageous in our witness. I pray now that you'd bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.